Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read about a month ago. The library called. I knew what they wanted. I had $1.60 in fines. And I was going to pay it off the next time I went in. So the library called on a Monday to tell me that it was kind of odd to tell me that I had questioned my fine when I was in on a Friday. And I told her, no, I haven't talked to anybody on a Friday. And she explained to me what the fines were for. I already knew. And she said the library had taken off the fine. I said, what does that mean, you've taken off the fine? It means you don't owe it anymore. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. Okay. And just like that, I owed the fine for a day late on a DVD and 6 days late on various books, and I was going to pay it off the next time that I went in. But when I went to my account on the internet, the fine was gone. Just not there anymore. The internet did not show that I owed any fines, so really I can't pay. If I go in and try to pay, which I'm not going to do, they won't let me. And that's the meaning of take off the fines. They're not there anymore. We might even use the word forgive, as in the library forgave that debt. And sometimes people have debt that's larger than $1.60. Banks, I have pointed out to you before, about every 3 years, can forgive a loan or a debt, but it never actually happens. So again this year, I didn't Google, I GoDuck went, bank forgives debt. And a true story came up about a real bank that really did forgive debt. When Chase pulled out of Canada in 2018, they forgave all outstanding accounts for all customers, great and small. So a bank has forgiven a debt. Yeah, it's one thing for Chase to forgive late fees and interest, but what was that last check that you scratched to your credit card or online payment? It would be like Chase sending that check back to you or reversing the online transaction. That's forgiveness of debt larger than $1.60. But the granddaddy of all debt forgiveness has to be this one in this story that Jesus told. It's a story about a king. Now, if you ask most people what the story is about, they're probably going to say it's about those two men, that one man in particular, not the king. It's about the king. And how do we know it's about the king? Because the teller of the story, he ought to know, tells us the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. And it turns out that he was a merciful and compassionate king, which is actually a pretty rare thing. And he tells the story in immediate response to Peter's question to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Distinction. Every sin, every breaking of the Ten Commandments is a sin against God. Sometimes that sin against God is also against another person. You steal from, you lie to, you hurt another person in body or soul. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. Another distinction. Jesus has just finished up, we looked at this last week, talking about Christians and ultimately what the church should do in the case of what we call an open, manifest, impenitent sinner who may or may not be sinning against another person. Here, Peter's question deals with the possibility that one Christian individual may sin against me, another Christian. And that might happen more than once. What then? Peter is the student who asked the question everybody is thinking, this Christian friend or acquaintance or family member sins against me and I confront her or not. She says she's sorry or not. And then I forgive her and she does it again. Peter thinks he knows the answer, and the answer would have made his rabbi proud. 7 times ought to be sufficient. 7 times. Distinction. If somebody sins against you, and you confront him, or not, and he's sorry, or not, and you forgive him, then he does it again, well, I will keep forgiving, but I'm probably not going to be your friend anymore, and I'm probably going to try and avoid you. I keep saying, or not, because it's nice if that person who has sinned against you says sorry, but don't hold your breath. Jesus does not tell Peter, wait until he says he's sorry, don't hold your breath, but gently corrects his limiting forgiveness to only 7 times. 70 times 7 actually means infinity and beyond. Even 7 times happens that somebody sins against you, let alone infinity and beyond? How does that happen? Well, you can dump friends. You can avoid coworkers, sort of. But family, now that's another matter altogether. And that's pretty straightforward from Jesus. Pretty easy to understand. How many times? Well, as many as it takes. And then he tells a story because we like stories. And he's teaching us. And the story is about a king who wanted to settle accounts, audit the people, the employees who are working for him. And just how is it that a man ends up owing the king 10,000 talents? That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I think here the men are working for the ancient equivalent of the IRS. They're collecting money, taxes and the like, and they're supposed to be turning it over to the king. It's his money, not theirs, and it's one thing to skim a little bit off the top. This man is going with the ladle, and it's the large ladle, not the small ladle. If you do the conversion, $100 million. That's how much 10,000 talents is. Working in tax collection, that's how you end up owing that much money to the king. And liquidating his assets doesn't seem to be an option. Mostly it's all gone. That money's mostly all gone. Oh, wait. He does have a few assets that can be sold. Himself. His wife. And his children can all be sold. It was a very common thing. It's not common here, now, slavery, but it still is common in many parts of the world. Sell your wife. Sell your children. Sell yourself. Then sell what assets he does have, and it won't even make a dent in that huge unredeemable debt. The man fell to his knees, begging for the debt to be forgiven, pleading, Lord, have mercy. Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. And everybody in the room knew that it was a lie. That man could no more pay off that debt than any of us could. How about if you make payments? How about that? How many payments would you have to make at $10,000 a month? You can afford that, right? $10,000 a month. It would take 10,000 months, 833 years without interest. So round it off 1,000 years, pay it off in 1,000 years. So there you have it. There you have it. Kind of between a rock and a hard place. No way to repay the debt. Family about to be sold off piecemeal at a slave auction. To suffer for a time, then die alone in obscurity. Wait! The king has an idea. The king has an idea. How about forget about it? How about forget about it? Why don't I just go ahead and forgive that debt? How about that? Would that work? Not because he had to, but out of pity, compassion for him. The Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, and that works. Do the math. That works from eternity spent in hell to an everlasting home in heaven. And just like that, that's done. So what's up next? That's done. What's up next? How about say thank you to the king? He doesn't say thank you to the king. How about go to a nice restaurant and celebrate with your family? Nope, he doesn't do that. How about go home and just enjoy being at home with your wife and family? Nope, doesn't do that. You know, somebody from another religion would not tell a story like that about a king who was owed a huge amount of money and just like that, forget about it, forgave the debt. Most religions know only the law. They know about right and wrong. And wrong, and in the theology teaching about God, you must pay back the wrongs you have done yourself by doing right. It's all about you making atonement, paying back for your sins, for your wrong things, by doing good things, good works. The natural man is well aware of the huge debt that he owes to God on account of his sin. That debt is great, so great that he can never hope to make up for it, and everybody knows it. But he insists, I got this, I got this, I can do this. So he makes gods and worships those gods, engages in religious ritual, and offers sacrifices to that false god, even sacrificing his own family members. Maybe that'll do it. Maybe that'll do it. That's the natural man who knows nothing of forgiveness, only the law. That concept of forgiveness, when it does occur in other religions, that idea is on the periphery, kind of an afterthought. You have to look for it. And there are usually all sorts of conditions to be applied before forgiveness can be. And God certainly doesn't do that with us. In a lot of religions, it's a big idea in the Eastern religions. You should forgive others who have wronged you because of the alternative. Forgive others who have wronged you because of the alternative. The Mayo Clinic thinks that holding a grudge is the opposite of forgiveness. Mayo Clinic says, quote, letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Nothing about God there. That's fine. Mayo Clinic says that forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. That's what forgiveness does, they say, for the human body and soul. Holding a grudge, hatred. My words, it will eat you up, body, soul, and mind. That's the alternative. It will eat you up, body, soul, and mind. Distinction. Is it that you can't forgive? Or is it that you won't forgive? And forgiveness is not at the periphery. Forgiveness is front and center of the Christian religions. And Christians don't forgive because it's healthy. That's an added benefit. We forgive because it's the right thing to do. We are a forgiving people because our God, whom we emulate, in whose image we are, is a forgiving God. Our forgiving others and expecting forgiveness is very closely tied to our knowing that God forgives us. How many times? So we have forgiveness because we have Jesus, the Son who paid the debt that we owe because of our sin. Sins of commission, thoughts, words, and deeds we do forbidden by the Ten Commandments. Sins of omission, thoughts, words, and deeds commanded, but we choose not to do them. And just how many of your sins in thinking, in saying, and doing, how many of those are forgiven? The King is generous and compassionate, and we've kind of dodged a bullet there, haven't we? So what next? What next? Can you believe that guy? I mean, can you believe that guy? The one who dodged that bullet, can you believe that guy? He did not say thank you to the King. He did not go to a nice restaurant and celebrate. He did not go home and enjoy his family like a Canadian librarian going to the home of a patron for $1.60 fine. It's an active verb there, found. That means that he did not just run into the other man, the one who owed him some money. He did not just run into him, but as soon as his impossible debt was forgiven, he made a beeline for the man who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is one day's wages for an unskilled laborer. Let's say these days, maybe $10,000. That's not a large amount of money, but more than just money you find in the ashtray. And no conversation is recorded, but we have more active verbs. He physically assaulted the man. Then he put his hands around the man's neck and began to choke him. The legal term is murderous intent. You intend to murder the man. That's why you put your hands around the man's neck and choke him. He got out of that chokehold by falling to the ground. He asked for patience. Asked for patience. And that sounds familiar. And the assailant came to his senses and did not choke the man to death. Maybe he wanted him to suffer the suffering of debtor's prison. We don't do that anymore, but if you read Dickens, he knows all about debtor's prison. His father spent a great deal of the author's childhood there. The catch-22 of debtor's prison: you don't get out until you pay. And you have a hard time paying if you don't have a job. And you don't have a job because you're in prison. When the victim's peers learned what had happened, they went and told the king, and the king was generous, kind, and compassionate. But even a king like that has his limits. That kind of king, that kind of God, forgives whatever and how much evil you have done, no matter how many times you do it, over and over and over again, except for that one thing. Distinction. It's one thing to forgive. It's another thing to forget. And we are not called on to forget, but we are commanded to forgive. We forgive because it's healthy for you to forgive and because it's the right thing to do. But mostly, fundamentally, we forgive for what else can we do? What else can we do since God has forgiven us very much. So I did not go to the library and insist on paying the non-existent fine. It's gone. Not there anymore. I'm going to let it go. Going to move on with life. You know, if you had, let's say, 3 or 4 Chase accounts, you know, Chase Sapphire Preferred, Chase Unlimited, Chase Freedom, you could run up maybe $100,000 in debt, you know? But there's no record of any Canadian going to Chase and saying, let me pay that money. Let me pay that money. We talk in the Lord's Prayer about how we ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we hear at the beginning of the church service the absolution. The absolution, where God forgives us. You know what we call the absolution? The right word is absolute. Absolute. Your sins are forgiven absolutely. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.